Well, if you don't already know, next Sunday, most people didn't know this was a national holiday, but it's Flannel Sunday next Sunday, December 18th. And we're hopeful that all of you will, if you have a flannel shirt. Now, just to be clear, this is a truth bomb for all of you this morning. A flannel shirt not necessarily is plaid, by the way, but plaid can be flannel. I just learned that this week, so I'm giving you all that truth to chew on all week long. But wear your flannel shirt, we'll have a good time, just like we do every week, celebrating who Jesus is in our life and worshiping him together. But we'll do that on December 18th. And if you come, by the way, and you do have a flannel shirt, you'll get a free piece of candy on your chair, just to let you know. Oh, yeah, I guess I guess you'll get that no matter what. That's okay. So help me out this morning, if you would, please. I just want to take a second, and we're going to do something just to get our heads wrapped around what we're going to do today. But I want you to tell me what's best, okay? We're going to do a comparison. Comparison is generally not a good thing, but sometimes it's helpful to us to have comparison. So in this situation, we have permission to compare. I'll give you two items, and then you tell me. You can just shout it out if you want. And I know this one, I'm going to say these two things, and there's going to be some people in the room that are non-soda drinkers, and you're going to be too cool to answer the question. But if it was only two drinks left on earth, tell me which one's best, okay? So what is better, Coke or Pepsi? Coke. All right, Pepsi it is. actually, I like Coke too. And then tell me this one, which is better, iPhone or Android? Yeah, yeah. Well, there's a lot of passion about that. Some of you are shouting that out more than you sang earlier today. That's perfect. So one more. What's better, Arizona State or Arizona University? Yeah. Everybody's like, have you seen their teams? They're neither one of them are good. Come on now. Yeah, we do. We compare a little bit, and that's the scripture that we're going to talk about today. Really sets us up for asking the question. And sometimes in our comparison, sometimes there's things that are good, sometimes there's things that are better, and sometimes there's things that are just the best, and there's no comparison. And we're going to talk about that today in relationship specifically to who Jesus is. And it's surprising to me and maybe to you that oftentimes there's a comparison to, like, hey, what's better than Jesus? And usually our first thing would be, well, there's nothing that compares to Jesus. I mean, he is the best, and there's nothing even remotely close, and it's miles and miles of separation. And yet, sometimes we don't live life like Jesus is the best. Sometimes we live life like, hey, maybe there's other things that are just as good or better or equal to, and we try to make everything fit in that way. But as we go into Acts chapter 19, we're going to see in the first part of this chapter, we're going to see a little bit of comparison that Paul the Apostle makes as he goes into Ephesians, or Ephesus, and we know that's the book of Ephesians. As he goes in, he's going to immediately begin to help us understand that compared to Jesus, there's nothing that's better. You see, in life, church, there are some things that are subjective, things that we have preferences of and we prefer, we have feelings about that we think might be better or good. But when it comes to Jesus, it's not subjective, it's objective, which means the facts are there and nothing compares to Jesus. It is the overwhelming truth that Jesus is the greatest thing that has ever been or ever will be, and it's the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Jesus and Jesus alone. And Paul understands that, and we understand that, and sometimes we have to figure out how do we apply that. And so let's open up our Bibles to chapter 19 of the book of Acts. And again, we've been in Acts for a while, and as we've been reading through it, there's a lot of times where there's just great stories and information, and today we're gonna see how Paul navigates this idea about Jesus being better. So chapter 19, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived in Ephesus. So if you remember from last week, just real quick, Apollos was in the chapter before, chapter 18, and he was being discipled by Priscilla and Aquila. But before that, Apollos was in Ephesus, and he began to teach people, and he had some followers who he taught. And the problem with that, we're going to see here in just a moment about what specifically he taught them. So that's where he was. Now Paul comes into Ephesus. There he found some disciples, who were disciples of Apollos, by the way, and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So Paul goes into Ephesus. It's possible he understands because he knows that Priscilla and Aquila were helping Apollos understand that there was a baptism in the name of Jesus, and it's different than the one that he was taught from the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, if you don't know about John the Baptist, real quickly, John the Baptist was the forerunner, the pre-runner for Jesus. He was the one who was telling people, hey, there is one coming. But as John was teaching that, John was teaching all the people about the idea and the need for repentance, which is really good and really important. Repentance is needed. We need to be repentant, which means we're sorry for our sins, and we want to change. We want to go in a completely different direction. And then oftentimes when they would make that confession of repentance, John would have them be baptized. And they were baptized, and that's typically how they were associated as a follower of John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist has been dead for quite a while. He was beheaded, and he's been gone, but there are still people who are teaching baptism in his name specifically for the idea of baptism. But here's the problem. The Holy Spirit is not a part of that baptism. You don't receive it when you're baptized for repentance only. And so Paul knows that, and he understands that. He understands that there is an issue here, and here's why it's an issue. It's an issue because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. We all must have the Holy Spirit to be saved. The main character in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. From the very onset in chapter 1, Jesus tells us, hey, the Holy Spirit, the one that you've been waiting for, he's coming. And when he comes on you, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit in power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And from that moment on, the Holy Spirit guided and directed the apostles and the churches that were beginning from Jerusalem to all the churches. And they were directed by this Holy Spirit. But more importantly, without the Holy Spirit in us, indwelling in us, as we receive the Holy Spirit, if we do not have it, there is no salvation. And Paul understood that. And so that's probably what prompted him to ask the question as he's going into Ephesus, as he meets some followers, some believers. And his question was, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their answer was, no, we don't even know what the Spirit is. And so sometimes in our life, we can be taught some things that are true, but maybe they fall short of completing what we need to understand about being a follower of who Jesus is. Which really begs the question for us next, which is, well, at least the question I get a lot from people is, well, do you have to be baptized to be saved? And maybe that question needs to be more simplified than that. And the question needs to be, if I believe in Jesus, am I saved? Church, if I believe in Jesus, am I saved? Yes. So we're saved by grace through faith. Scripture teaches us that in every possible way. However, we need to make sure we understand something. If we leave it there and we fall short there and we don't say that baptism is important and needed, then it's unbiblical and unnatural. You see, if you go back through Acts, which is what we've been reading through this past year, when there has been a conversion, which means somebody makes a decision about who Jesus is, in Acts chapter 2, the 3,000 people on the first day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, and in Acts chapter 16, and in this chapter, Acts chapter 19, and many chapters after, when there is a conversion, when somebody makes a decision about who Jesus is, they immediately get baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter just preached an incredible sermon in multiple languages, and people are hearing it, and the crowd cries out to Peter. They say, "What must we do to be saved? What must we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." And from that moment on, baptism is the most natural way that we receive the Holy Spirit. But church, it begins with Jesus. Jesus is the way through salvation. There is no name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus offers something that nobody else can offer in any way, shape, or form. So when the King of Kings, who Jesus is, and when the Lord of Lords, who Jesus is, offers as a gift the gift of salvation through baptism, he offers it. He shows us himself as an example of someone who was also baptized and asks us to be baptized ourselves. Why would we refuse that? Why would we have an issue with that? So the gift that we have through Jesus, which Paul understood that they had something that was good in the baptism of John, but in comparison to what Jesus offers, it wasn't even close. It wasn't even going to even get remotely close to what they needed, and they needed to be saved. And maybe today you've been taught some things about your faith, and your faith has taught you some things, and it's been good, but it hasn't been complete. And so the question is, do you need to be baptized? Do you need to be baptized? And when they were baptized by complete immersion. They were put under the water. Maybe this Sunday, next Sunday, December 18th, you wanna get baptized. We'll let you get baptized in your flannel shirt for all we care. And the baptism is right over there. We would love it. But it's first, there's a proclamation. If you've ever noticed, when we do a baptism, we ask people, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And then we say, do you receive him as your Lord and Savior? And then the baptism happens. The person gets put under the water and brought back up, just as if, church, Jesus himself went into the grave and was raised. He went into the tomb dead, and he came out alive. And we go down into the water in our old sinful self, and we come up a brand new creation in Christ. And it's incredible. And so Paul was not fearful. He was not worried about telling them about the good news of Jesus and saying, hey, just so you know, what John taught, what he brought to you, what Apollos brought to you about John's baptism and the baptism of repentance, he said, that was good, but John always pointed towards Jesus. And he said, there would be one coming after me, and that was Jesus. John the Baptist himself baptized Jesus. And by the way, Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but he did that for us as an example that we should follow and be obedient in. And so they get baptized, and Paul lays hands on them, and they begin to speak in tongues, and they begin to prophesy to show that they had received the Holy Spirit. But church, be clear this morning. To be saved, we must have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We must have Christ living in us. Now, you say to yourself, well, can't you be saved without being baptized? can't there, isn't there a way to that happen? I mean, come on, what about the person who's lived their life and they're on their deathbed? Or what about the thief on the cross? And I would say, again, that God can do what God wants to do. And he can save those whom he wants to save. But what he is showing us is what is biblical and what is natural is to be baptized when we make a decision about who Jesus is in our life and we completely understand what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live. From there, Paul goes on and he begins to teach and preach and tell people more about the good news of Jesus. So much so, I love what it says. It says that everybody in Ephesus knew about the word of God. I mean, everybody became aware about what Paul was teaching. Now, Paul was performing some incredible miracles, just like Jesus did, just like the other apostles were doing. There was miracles that were happening. And the people were watching Paul. They were paying attention to him as he was coming and going and doing things. And as that was happening, they would see if he would touch like a handkerchief or an apron. And they would grab that handkerchief or that apron, and they would take it to somebody who was sick, and they would be healed. I mean, you want to talk about some amazing things happening. There was some incredible miracles that were happening in the midst of the people at Ephesus. And I got to tell you something. Ephesus is, in terms of ministry-wise, it's a place that has a lot of prominence in Scripture. I mean, we see it here in Acts chapter 19 and in chapter 20 when Paul speaks to the elders at Ephesus. We see it in the book of Ephesians. We see it in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And a lot of revelation is written to the church in Ephesus. I mean, there's a lot of prominence. I mean, Paul was the church planter. Later, John the apostle and Mary are a part of that church. We know Timothy was in that. I mean, it has a prominent place, but the city of Ephesus, and as Paul was going in there, this place was a place that was really difficult. And the reason it was difficult is because the sexual sin of this city was just running rampant. I mean, prostitution was everywhere, and sex with women and sex with men, and so women with women and men with men. I mean, it was prevalent, and it was all over the place. So much so, like, in the city streets, they would tell you how to find a prostitute by oftentimes in the stone itself. The stone would have maybe some symbols in it, and one of the symbols would be a foot. And the other symbols would be the face of a woman, and the other would be a heart. And basically what it would tell you is, hey, if your heart desires to, there's a woman there that's waiting for you. And it would give you the direction of the place to go. And so the sin were horrific, and the it was a lavish place, and it was just extreme in its way. And yet the gospel church, the good news of the gospel, was transforming people's lives. And it was incredible what was happening in the midst of these people. Well, people were watching Paul's miracle, and they were watching Paul heal people. And there was a group, actually the seven sons of Sceva, whom obviously their dad was Sceva, and he was a chief priest, not the chief priest, but he was a chief priest in the temple. And oftentimes these guys would try to do exorcisms. They would try to cast demons out of people. And one time they were trying to cast out demons, and as they were trying to cast out demons, they evoked the name of Paul and Jesus. They said to the demon, "In the name of Paul and the name of Jesus, we command you to come out." And the demon, who was in this person who is possessed, turns to them and says, We know Paul, and we know of Jesus. But we don't know you." And that demon that was in that man who was possessed turned on them and beat them badly. Threw some elbows, some knee kicks, and they ran from that man. Ran out naked. They had enough. Now, it's interesting how sometimes when we do things in life, We can do them hoping for good to happen. Would it have been bad for that man to have that demon taken away from him? Nope. It would have been a good thing. But the problem was, they wanted the power of Jesus without the relationship with Jesus. See, they knew Paul knew Jesus. They knew that without a shadow of a doubt. And even the demon said, hey, we know Paul. We know Paul knows Christ. And we know who Jesus is. But you guys, you have no connection to Jesus. And he overpowered them. Well, the people heard about this. And it was pretty incredible what happens next. And really, again, it's the next thing that we're going to see that Jesus is greater than. In verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. I love this next part. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, that total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and widely grew in power. So think about this. They heard about what happened. They heard about the men who tried to cast out the demons and what had happened. And they were like, oh my goodness, we've had it all wrong. You see, they were believers. They had put their faith in Jesus. And yet, for some reason, they kept their books with sorcery in it. I guess like any magician, you write down in your books your secrets and how you do your tricks and your magic, and you keep it in there because, again, if you let it out, everybody knows that doesn't help you perform the magic anymore. And so they keep the books, and they keep their sorcery to themselves, and yet they were followers of Jesus. And why did they keep their books? Maybe the reason is because they didn't know if this Jesus thing was going to work out. And so they decided, what if we need to go back to our old life? Or maybe the truth is, maybe they were practicing it as followers of Jesus. And what we learn and what they learned is that Jesus is so much greater than our past. He's so much greater than our past. He has the power to heal us completely and wholly. He has the power, church, to take what once was in our sinful and broken life and make it whole. And yet sometimes we hold on to those things. We hold on to them because we haven't come to the realization yet that Jesus is greater, far greater than anything in our past. Any sin, any hurt, any hang-up, any heartbreak, he can heal it all. You see, Jesus doesn't just save us, he frees us. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. He wants to just not offer us salvation and then say, hey, good luck. No, it's I'm going to free you. I'm going to save you, and then I'm going to free you to live not just the best life after this life, but the best life today. And they decided, you know what? We're not going to hold on to it anymore. We're going to get rid of it. We're going to let go of it. We're going to burn it up because we were holding on to it. And we obviously see that there is power in the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is the name above every name. And it's the name that saves. Church, if there's anything that this church should be known about, it's that we believe in the name of Jesus. And that name saves, but it also frees us. Yes, it offers salvation and forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. And that's incredible. But what it offers us in this life is freedom from the very things that we struggled with before, the sin and the temptation and the hurt and the pain and the brokenness, that he saves us to free us. And we can let go of anything that was in our past. And we can have freedom right here, right now, today. You know why? Because Jesus is greater. He always has been, and he always will be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's great to gather today. It's great to worship. It's great to sing songs. It's great to be reminded that the gift of Jesus Christ is the reason of this season. And Father, we believe and we proclaim today that Jesus is greater than anything. Father, help that to be impressed upon our heads and our hearts. Father, help that to go into the depths of who we are. Father, remind us today that you save us and you free us. Father, we're grateful for that today. And we lift this up and we pray it in Jesus' name, church. Amen.